Well, as I said at the commencement of the Bible reading, so I'd like to say just now a hearty thank you to all that have come nightly and graced us with your presence and followed us with your prayerful interest. We trust the Lord will bless the word that has been read and ministered, and it has been a blessing to my soul to be present with our beloved brother who has just spoken. Now let us turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Leviticus. For as you know, this chapter brings before us that other aspect that I quoted in Hebrews 10, the first evening. Hebrews 10 and verse 19, having boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest in the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And the foregoing chapters have occupied us with the acceptability and the accessibility of the blood of Christ in relation to the presence of God. Now the next verse says, and having an high priest over the house of God. And that is what this chapter presents to us in type. Leviticus chapter 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bullock of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him, also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head. Also the mitre even upon his forehead did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. Now verse number 18, and he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Verse number 22. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took of the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Now, further down, please, to verse 27. And he put all upon Aaron's hands, and upon his son's hands, and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them upon the altar, upon the burnt offering. They were consecration for a sweet savour. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now further down again, please, for the sake of time, verse 31. And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecration. As I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it, and that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall you burn with fire. And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end, or be fulfilled. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. And he hath done this day, as he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall you abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that ye die not. For so am I commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us this reading and give us special help in the understanding of sacred scripture. Now this to me is a delightful chapter because we see portrayed the desire of God and the intention of God. For when we read first of all of the garments of the high priest and then the presentation of his initiation into this responsible service, and I'm referring by this reference to Exodus chapter 28 and 29, the key expression, beloved, in those two chapters is, thou shalt, thou shalt. In other words, all the events that are portrayed and all the issues that are presented in those two chapters are anticipative. Thou shalt. We'll come back to that later. But this chapter is the actual fulfillment of that anticipation. So here is a chapter where we find the high priest consecrated, initiated into his responsible and remarkable service for God and for his people. Now, we're going to think about the chapter and mark the stages of this consecration as helpfully as we possibly can. The first thing that I want you to notice is the choice of Aaron. God says to Moses, take Aaron. It was not something that Aaron appointed himself to. It was not something that he himself decided to assume. The writer to the Hebrews makes that clear, that no man taketh this honor unto himself. This was something that was the privilege, the prerogative of our God. And the context is very precious in the choice of Aaron. Now, associated with the mention of the vessels is, of course, the mention of the vestments, the garments. And then you'll notice the anointing oil. The anointing oil. Here are all the issues that are going to be in the actual celebration of this initiation. Now you notice them. The vessels, the vestments, the virtue of the anointing oil, the victim of the bullock, the two rams that are linked with the vow of the consecration, and then the basket of unleavened bread, the value of a disciplined, characteristically disciplined life. Now, these are wonderful ingredients, beloved. And we do well just to notice them because God does exactly the same in Exodus chapter 29 when he is introducing what will happen on this day. And it's good not to just miss the coming together of all the ingredients that when put together bring about the richness of this tremendous ministry. As you know, each of these, in their own wonderful way, present the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only in his death, as we have been reminded all this week, but now in his glorious ministry as our great high priest. Now we understand that. And isn't it wonderful to think that although our blessed Lord is not a priest after the order of Aaron, he is the one that fully fills out all that Aaron portrays, typically, from these wonderful passages in Leviticus, but not entirely. Because we're going to see, as we have seen already in these studies, there are issues, there are things that do not apply to our blessed Lord Jesus. However, we see the choice. Now, I want to move quickly, and the very first thing that we observe in this consecration is the cleansing of Aaron. Now, that's very important. Very important. The significance of this, of course, will be borne out by other references that I intend to make very briefly. I want you to notice, beloved, the necessity of this cleansing. It was indicative of something that was once and for all. It was indicative of something that was complete and never needed to be repeated again. Now let us get that very basically. This washing is once and for all. And in itself becomes a portrayal of what you and I have experienced. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Because my brethren and sisters know very well, there is a reference to a washing, and the word labor is the very word the apostle by the Spirit uses in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And as it is here, so it is in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. There it is, washing in its totality. Totality. You, my beloved, in Christ, through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, have been washed once and for all. Let us get that very clear in our soul. Now, when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's not the totality of the washing, but it's the priority given to the washing. If that were Romans, to say now you are washed would be out of place, wouldn't it? And look where justified is in that verse in 1 Corinthians 6. Is it way down the list? In Romans it would be at the very head of the list, wouldn't it? And there's nothing else but justified by faith, justified from sin, and so on. But when we come to Corinthians, but now ye are washed, and God gives that a note of priority. For, beloved, while we thank God for justification, we must also thank God for the application of the work of Christ and the work of God that has cleansed us completely from the contamination and the corruption of sin. Let us get that very clear in our souls. And there in that Corinthian epistle, where it was so necessary, where the truth had obviously been neglected and lost sight of, the apostle gives the washing priority, and that's his place in that epistle. Now when we come to John chapter 13, where our word is used, the word washed, there it is in its practical aspect. Very practical. And as you know, I think it's very important to see that it's stated in the very use that the Savior makes of the word. Now, it's not now its totality. It's not now its priority. But you remember the remonstrance of Peter when the Savior came to wash his feet. He said, "Shalt thou wash my feet, Lord?" I don't know where you're going to put the emphasis. You can put it wherever you will on that question of Peter. Then the next remonstrance was, "Lord, if my feet are being washed, why not wash me all over? Why not wash my head and my hands?" You see, the first thing is, Peter was not aware, Peter was not conscious of defilement in his first reaction to the blessed, stooping Lord Jesus. But in his second reaction, he was not conscious of truth. He was not alive to truth. For the Savior said, "He that is washed." Now the word "wash" occurs 8 times in that paragraph. But this is a different word altogether. This is the word "labor." This is what's here. He that is washed all over, once and for all, neither save but to have his feet washed. That's what the Lord was teaching Peter. And I want you to know, beloved, he teaches that today. And let us get it clear in our soul. Now, having our bodies washed with pure water, the quotation from that passage I'm using in Hebrews 10, there is its suitability for the presence of God. And then the washing, of course, is found in Ephesians chapter 5, again by the apostle, and there it's got to do with our presentation. So, is it a wonderful thing? But, like the burnt offering, and like other items of the offerings that required to be washed before they were placed upon the altar for God, they are washed in order to conform to the measure in which it is possible, to the absoluteness of the type, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the anti-type. Now let us get that very clear. For that Blessed One was absolutely holy. Absolutely holy. And remember, beloved, we need to guard against any infraction upon that issue in relation to the Savior. But here, in this passage, the cleansing is important. And then there's the clothing. And the clothing is most interesting, isn't it? I would have loved, if we had a time, we could have looked at the 7 issues of the clothing. You know, the garments that are here mentioned are mentioned in that great chapter to which I've referred in Exodus 28. You'll notice that in Exodus 28, the garments are mentioned following the completion of the sanctuary. When you come to the close of chapter 27 of Exodus, everything as far as the tabernacle is concerned is complete for God. For God. But as men are going to be brought into that sanctuary, there is need for a priest. And if there is going to be a priest, there must be, of course, a position, a place at which he will function. And that's where God moves in chapter 30 and goes into the holy place and installs the altar of incense. And then he goes into the out to the court and he installs the laver for that cleansing we have looked at once and for all, and then for the constant cleansing when they approach the altar and the holy place. So, beloved, you see the order of Exodus. But as I've said, that is a presentation of the garments in relation to the will of God. Thou shalt. And this is great to know, beloved. It was in God's mind that there would be a high priest that would function according to his mind and will. I'm thinking of it positively. In chapter 39 of Exodus, we get these garments again. But this time, beloved, it's the weaving of the garments. It's their making. That's beautiful, you know. They didn't always exist. But there came a moment when they came into actual existence. And they were woven by the skill that was empowered by the indwelling spirit of wisdom. For God said he would fill them with the spirit of wisdom. But when we come to this chapter, it's the wearing of the garments. The wearing of the garments. The moment has come when these garments are put on. And what a triumphant moment it is in the economy of God, beloved. When this blessed one that ascended to the right hand of God and was invited to sit at his right hand till he makes his enemies the footstool of his feet. To think, beloved, that at that moment, as the Hebrew letter tells us, he was saluted of God, a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The moment came in actuality. Now, I firmly believe, brethren, without any argument, before or after, you can do what you like, the meetings are over, and I'm ready for anything, but I believe he had always the characteristics of priesthood. Never, never once would I believe anything else. But I understand the official, the blessedness of the fact, the moment came in the economy of God, when he was acknowledged, when he was saluted, a priest forever. And I feel that that's what we have here. The moment of the wearing of the garments. You know as well as I do, beloved, that as far as these garments were concerned, chapter 28 of Exodus is an anticipation. You know that in chapter 39, they're in preparation. You know that in this passage here, I have put it, we see them in manifestation. There they are, being put on the high priest. But this man would put them off one day. He would. And those garments by which he's being dressed at this moment of time in this chapter, when we come to Numbers 30, he has to put them off forever. Well, brethren, I don't need to say it, do I? That's something will never be the experience of our blessed Lord. Never. Now here's something else. The garments in Exodus 28 come after the sanctuary. He must have somewhere to offer the sanctuary. But the garments in this chapter come after the details of the sacrifice. He must have somewhat to offer. Right? So look at the completion of the sanctuary. Exodus. Look at the completion of the sacrifice. Leviticus. And now we see that blessed one clothed with these garments. Next point. When you read Exodus chapter 28, it's all color. All color. In Leviticus chapter 8, there's no mention of color. No mention of it. And why is that? Well, I'm just looking at it like this. As far as Aaron was concerned, the color gave glory to him. The garments gave him the dignity. The garments made him what he was in the mind of God. But when it comes to the actuality of our blessed Lord, it is He that gives character to the garments. It is He that gives color to this. And so I see Him dressed. Now, another thing. Go back to Exodus 28. God starts at the very outset. Obviously. The ephod. The girdle. And then the robe of blue. Or the breastplate and so on. And gradually He moves right to the inside. What a wonderful movement in Exodus 28. Follow it carefully, beloved. But obviously, when it's the wearing, He starts with the inside. And in verse 7, He put upon Him the coat. That was the woven linen broidered coat. And there's where He began. Now listen carefully again. When you follow the movement of the order of the sanctuary, the tabernacle, you'll find that God began in the inside. Exodus 25, verse 10. Right? And He moved graciously step by step until He came to the outermost part. And the nearer He came to what we're going to describe the world, the more white you see. Until you see that enormous wall of white encircling the tabernacle, broken only by the multicolored door. What a picture. Commencing with the tabernacle itself. You remember that very important thing. And look at that tabernacle. I'm not thinking of the vessels now, though God started with them. But I'm thinking of the tabernacle. That multicolored covering. The curtain. So beautiful. And you see all that is positioned, and then God moves right up. Now when He commences, of course, with the high priest. Chapter 28. He starts on the outside. And the closer He comes to the man's flesh, the more white is He. That's where He begins in this passage. The man is clothed in a garment of white linen. That's a tremendous thing. It is stamped without any reservation, beloved. All that we have been listening to with rapt attention these nights. The absolute essential to all the mediatorial grace and glory of our Lord Jesus is simply this. That He was absolutely righteous. Now that it must be emphasized. And this linen coat with its girdle, there were two girdles on the high priest. This had a girdle that was multicolored. Exodus 39:30 will tell you that. And there it was, first put on. Oh, can you not see the picture? It behoveth us at the very first words almost that He speaks in Matthew. It beholds us to fulfill all righteousness. Beloved, all the mediatorial ministry of the Lord Jesus, in the giving of Himself, in His ministry as our great high priest, in His ministry as our advocate, in a coming day when He will assume the scepter of righteousness. Why? Because He Himself is the very epitome, is the very expression of the absolute righteousness of God that is necessary for anything and everything that pertains to through God. Let us praise him for that. Let us thank God for such a person who assumes the mediatorial role of high priest for us, knowing that every function of that blessed person will be governed by what he is in himself. Beloved, we have put that on. We have been made the righteousness of God in him. That should mark us in every detail. I wouldn't have time, would we, to go through all this? No, no. But you look at the clothing. Beautiful, isn't it? Now look at the confirming. How is that done? And it is this, verse 10, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle. You see, that is where? Where? And all that was therein, and he sprinkled there upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all the vessels and the laver and his foot to sanctify them. That's the what? The what? And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And that is simply the who. That's very simple, isn't it? Just you fill that out. The where? The sphere of his service. The what? The specific point of his service. And then the who? The person of his mediatorial priestly work. And here is the approving hand of God in this anointing oil being poured upon his head, signaling God's divine appointment, signaling God's divine approval. And of course reminding him, and I'm sure he understood it as we all do tonight from Psalm 133, the freshness, the fullness of the Spirit that must govern every function for God, whatever that function may be. What next? Well, I like not only the confirming, but I want to come now to the consecration of Aaron. We are told that he had to bring an offering first for himself, then for the people. You know, he did that in Leviticus 16. But before this man could be functioning in this mediatorial capacity for God, there had to be atonement made for him. And the strongest of the domesticated animals is selected by God for his atonement. Now you're familiar with all that now. I don't need to explain that because we have dealt with that. Our brother has dealt with that in the Nicodemus pass. And here is the bullock for a sin offering. Now, this is the first sin offering in your book. In this subject. This is the first. I hope you know there are 33 altogether. What's the first one? And this man had to identify himself. As we learned the other evenings, he'd lay his hand upon the head of the bullock. And there was atonement made for him in the blood of the sin offering. Now, we have to put ourselves in there. Thank God this does not apply to our blessed Lord Jesus, for he did not require anything of this. I don't think it's even necessary to say that. But you see, it moves from one aspect to another. While we see the Lord Jesus in the overall picture, yet we see also ourselves coming into our blessed priesthood in him and through him. We owe that our functions as high as priests before him requires the atonement of the sin offering. Now that's what happens here, you know that. So he identifies himself with the atonement of the sin offering. The next thing that is mentioned, which is very, very important, and that is verse 18 to 21. There is brought the first ram, and this ram, as you can see, is a burnt offering. Verse 18. So he finds atonement in the bullock of the sin offering, but now he finds acceptance in the ram of the burnt offering. Of course, if you wish, you can read in this, as I have said, what our Lord Jesus is for you and what he is for me. We have found atonement in his sin-atoning sacrifice. We have found acceptance in the offering when he offered himself without spot to God. All the pleasure that God received in that offering is conferred upon us in him. We thank God for that tonight. On what other ground could we stand? We stand accepted in the place that none but Christ can claim. Our willing hearts have heard thy voice, and in thy mercy I say, blessed God, we rejoice. And so Aaron is brought into the good of the burnt offering ministry of Leviticus 1, and now he's being accepted. God is accepting him on the ground of this sacrifice and all the value that God sees potential in it as portraying his son is given to Aaron as he is initiated into this responsible role. And then there is the avowal of the second ram. The atonement of the bullock in the sin offering, the acceptance of the ram in the burnt offering, but the avowal, now listen to that, the avowal, because we're dealing with consecration. God is going to fill his hands with this, the parts of this animal, the ram of consecration. All that determination that we saw in the ram the other night is now being represented in this ram. And the idea is, it's going to be, and it ought to be exhibited. It ought to be expressed. It ought to be experienced in the very hand and heart of this man, Aaron, in priestly grace for God. He puts his hand upon the head of this ram. And all that is avowed in his acceptance of his mediatorial capacity and calling is wrapped within the act of devotion to God. That's true of our Lord Jesus. That's true of our Lord Jesus. Brethren, just let us ask ourselves an unfounded question. What would have happened if he had turned back? Where would we be today? But although I've repeated it, I don't find anything wrong in saying it again. What I'm looking at now is written on my heart. Indelibly, I know it in my own experience. I never tire repeating it. It seems to fill my soul with endless delight. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will. Oh my God. That's the realm of consecration. And it meant this, that all the faculties and all the energies, all the prerogatives, all the powers of this man, this Aaron, ideally, in the mind of God, is consecrated to the service to which God is calling him and into which God is initiating him. And his claim on that is he takes the blood of the ram of consecration and he puts it on his ear. His right ear. Meaning, all the perceptive powers of that person energized by God is consecrated for one purpose. The glory of God and the good of his people. He puts the blood on his right finger, on his thumb of his right hand. All the powers of possession, all that that man will touch, all that that man will do, is set apart for the glory of God in his service to which God has called him. What about his toll? It's the claim that this sanctified service has on wherever he goes. Now then, you think of our Lord Jesus. Listen to the words. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. And no language of mine, although beloved, I try to comprehend. Sometimes I want to sit down in his presence and think of what it means. What it means. Lord, on the right hand of the throne of God. Let us drink it in. Think of all that that means. It's overwhelming in its very thought. But it's the same psalm that says, in that position of absolute lordship, what's it say? Thou art a priest. All his power are anointed for me. All that is housed in that blessed person is used, is employed meditorially for me. The whole being, every facet of his being, anointed for me. You draw upon that? You enjoy that? Is that what God is putting here? This man puts forth his hand. God then says, right, I'm going to claim all that you are for the service into which I'm putting you. That was God's message. Well, we know that on the throne tonight is the exalted Lord. But all that he is as Lord is anointed for my good. Now, brethren, now, dear sister, when you need the mercy and the grace of this high priest, I know, beloved, you know, he brings to you all the fullness of all that he is. Do you ever know that? Have you ever had cause to get down, to draw upon it? I couldn't tell you how many times I have done that. But you know what it means. Don't think, beloved, that you will exhaust. Don't think that you will drain those resources. And don't think, beloved, that that blessed one will withhold one item of his anointed power from you. For he's there to me. Anointed. Consecrated for us. The high priest. As I close, I've been told to go a few minutes because of the announcements. I want you to think of two things. Very practical. What our brother reminded us of. Assimilation. Because it must have been a demanding day. And here they are told to eat upon the bread that is in the basket of consecration. Among other things. Now, don't miss the little word basket. Deuteronomy 27, the farmer has a basket. There are things in his basket that are very interesting. And the Nazarite has a basket. Number 6. And the priest has a basket. There's another man has a basket. And there's something in his basket that's not in anyone else's. And that's Gideon. Just look at that. But beloved, in a practical way as I close, God wants us to feed on the basket of consecration. There's an abundance in that basket. There is a sufficiency in that basket. But there is something in there that's suitable